Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus standing there preaching to the disciples of the kingdom which would soon be coming. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purity of heart is something that is lost largely in the world of today. My concern is that if we aren't careful, that it will become lost in the church as well. What was once commended as a virtue is now being mocked as a vice. If you want to be laughed at, if you want to be scorned, if you want to be made fun of, if you want to be insulted, then go to your nearest high school and suggest that the students there become more pure in heart. It should come as no surprise that purity of heart and body and mind is seen as an antiquated and outdated way of life. In many schools, birth control is being given to children as young as 11, in some places without the consent of the parents. Health classes are teaching children about safe sex practices, about gender identity, and about sexual orientation. Here recently, Pornhub, which is the largest supplier of internet pornography, did their part to help out with the social isolation because of the COVID-19 in Italy, offering free subscription to all of the people who were locked down over there because of the virus. Research is showing that between the ages of 8 and 11 is the first time that children will come in contact with pornography online. And recent polls have shown that teenagers and young adults rank viewing pornography as less damaging and less wrong than not recycling. Plenty more could be added to this list, but needless to say, this is just a very brief demonstration of the purity that we have fallen away from in the world. Maybe we were never really that pure to begin with. Maybe things were suppressed, and maybe it's now being more revealed to us. But this is to be expected within the world. And as the world grows more and more wicked by the day, it seems, the challenge to live purely and to keep a pure heart and a pure mind and a pure body within this world seems to become more and more difficult. And so it's my intention this Sunday and next Sunday to address what I believe is a subject that can't be overstated, whose importance can't be overstated. And I have two points that I want to make this morning. The first of which is I want us to understand why it's important that we be pure in heart. If we don't understand why it's important, then we're probably not going to give much attention to that effort, because it's not something that's easily accomplished. It's something that takes work and sacrifice and time and dedication and commitment. And if we don't understand why it's important, then we're probably not going to make a very great effort in striving for that. But secondly, I want to go to Scripture and I want to see what a pure heart looks like. That is a picture by which we can measure ourselves and see where we stand and reflect and question ourselves and see how we may grow. Next week, we'll focus all of our time and all of our attention on how we might go about gaining that pure heart and then maintaining it once we have it. Because I think that's really the struggle within this day and age, as we're surrounded by so much sin and so much impurity, is how can we as Christians keep our heart pure? That'll be the focus of our study next week. But first, let's deal with this question. Why should we be pure in heart? I could give you a very easy answer, and I could say we should be pure in heart because God commands us to be pure in heart. And that is indeed the case. However, God also understands, and while He is not above invoking His authority as God and saying, "Do this because I said so," and we need to walk in faith in response to not understanding, God also understands, I think, that like a parent who raises their children, knowing why and explaining why oftentimes makes obedience come along easier. And so God helps us understand the benefit, not just the command, but the benefit of being pure in heart. One of the reasons is because we're commanded to be like God. And God wants us to be like Him. He says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "Like the Holy One who called you was holy, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, because I am holy.'" And so the call to holiness here is because God Himself is holy. And what we do in our life and the purity of our heart is we show who our parentage is. We demonstrate if we have a pure heart and if we live a pure life, we show that God is our Father, that we are children of God. Likewise, if we allow impurity and sin and evil to reign within our heart and within our life, then we show ourselves to be children of Satan. You cannot have an impure heart and boast of being a child of God, because the Holy One who is holy has called us to be like Him. Secondly, we should be holy and we should be pure in heart because our heart is God's throne. Suppose that one day you received a letter and it was from God saying that He was going to come on an appointed evening and He was going to visit you in your home. What would you do? The morning that day arrived. You'd get up And you would clean your house early. It would be spick and span. You'd get out your nicest tablecloth. And you'd get out grandma's fine china. And you would prepare your house to the best of your ability to be comfortable and clean and pure and ready to receive the Lord. And you'd cook your best meal. And if you can't cook, then you would order from the nicest restaurant in town so that when the Lord came there, you would be able to give Him the absolute best that you could. But get this. Spiritually, God is already inside of us. Do you know where He resides? Right in our heart. In Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 17, Paul concludes this statement by saying that we might be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Those who keep my will, those who obey my will, me and my Father, we will come and we will abide within them." Through faith, God lives within us, and His dwelling place is our heart, that innermost part of us. Our heart is God's throne. And while every one of us, to the best of our ability, would come and prepare our homes physically if Jesus were coming to call, we won't give that same attention oftentimes to maintain the purity of heart for the God who already dwells there. Thomas Watson, a Puritan minister and writer from the 1600s, offers some very powerful imagery in his book, The Pure in Heart. He writes, "If the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then the heart is the Holy of Holies." And he admonishes, "Oh, take heed of defiling the room where God chiefly dwells." So why pursue a pure heart? Because it's the dwelling place of God within us by faith. And we don't want to blacken the throne upon which God sits with the impurity of sin. And thirdly, real quickly, we need to be pure in heart because it's necessary to see God. This is why we strive. This is why we sacrifice. This is why we love. This is why we serve. So that when life is over, we stand there in the presence of God, we can look at Him and see Him face to face. And as He preached in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's important for us to realize this is not optional. This is not a take it and leave it kind of deal. This is something that God says, if you want to see the Lord, you're going to have this character about you. Listen to the force that is put behind this in a couple of other places throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with all men, and the holiness, the separateness, the purity, without which no one will see the Lord." If I want to be able to see God one day, if I want to stand face to face with Him in His presence, in His grace, if I want to spend eternity with Him, I must be holy. I must be separate. I must be pure. Don't miss the point. You can't see God without it. One last passage. Let me read with you in 1 John chapter 3. Go over there with me in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say regarding purity of heart and its connection to seeing the Lord. 1 John chapter 3. I know most of our verses are being displayed on the slides, but let's go ahead and turn with me over there in your Bibles as we're studying along. I want you to be able to read and see these things for yourself. 1 John chapter 3, starting there in the first verse, the Apostle writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is." And here it is, verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Are you starting to see the trend? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Purify yourself if your hope is fixed on Him, just as He is pure. Only those who are pure will one day, by His grace, see the Lord. The plain simple reality is, if I don't seek after a pure heart, if I don't pursue holiness, then I will not see the face of God. So that makes what we're dealing with a very, very important subject. So then, what does a pure heart look like? How can we determine, how can we gain and see a picture of what it is by which we may measure ourselves and see where we stand and seek to grow toward that which the Bible presents to us as a heart that is pure? Let me start this by way of contrast and consider first what a pure heart is not. This is very important because if we misunderstand some of these verses, we're going to draw some very wrong and some overwhelming conclusions about what God expects. Those verses we just read, "Blessed are the pure in heart." for they shall see God. Pursue holiness by which without no one can see the Lord. Let's be honest. On the surface, that sounds very intimidating. As I read that, it sounds to me like God is calling me to a level of holiness that is His. And yes, He is calling us to that, but at the same time, God recognizes that we are human and that we cannot achieve the same level of holiness that He Himself has. That doesn't mean we shouldn't strive from it, but He recognizes that we can't. But if we read this, then we may think to ourselves, I just can't be that holy like God is. And if I can't see God with that level of holiness, then I guess I just don't really have any hope. And so I can never attain the purity of heart that God calls us to have. And so I want us to frame these in the right context so that we can understand what God is saying and not misunderstand what it is He is expecting of us. For one, purity of heart does not mean that we are not tempted. I think some of us almost equate temptation with sin, as in it's something that we should be above. Listen, part of the nature of being in the flesh is experiencing temptation. It's not sinful to experience temptation. That's the nature of humanity that is susceptible to that. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, though, that Jesus, who became God in the flesh, was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So just because we are tempted does not mean that we have violated the pure heart that God desires to have. And understand this as well, because this is really important. Just because we stumble, just because we make a mistake, just because we sin, does not mean we are not necessarily pure in heart. That's important for us to understand, because God admonishes us to be pure in heart. And if the only way that we could be pure in heart was to be sinless, we would all understand that is beyond our reach and beyond our ability to do. We can never achieve that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. To be a Christian is to be a recovering sinner. Now what that means is that we're not going to return to that same way of life with the same intensity and the same desire as we once pursued sin before we came to know Christ. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we aren't going to lapse again into sin, to stumble from time to time. The difference being, we don't carelessly pursue it as we did before we came to know Christ. Rather, we may stumble, but then by the grace of God, we find forgiveness by confession and repentance. One day Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to put an end to sin. That's what John was talking about when he says, we are going to be like Him. We will have the purity that we desire. That is the sinlessness. That is the holiness of God. Because God's going to remove sin. Having purged it finally, He's going to put it away. He's going to be cast into death, with death into hell. And we won't have to worry about temptation. We won't have to worry about sin. And so we will one day know the purity that Jesus knows. But at the same time, we live here in this world where we're surrounded by defilement. And from time to time, that finds its way onto us through our disobedience. One preacher put it in this way. He says, in this life, in the flesh, we are gold mixed with dross. That is, we're not pure gold. We're not perfectly unrefined or refined, but rather there is a bit of dross within the gold of this flesh. And preacher Colin Smith says this about that sort of purity. He says, There is a purity or holiness that God calls us to pursue now. It's real gold, but it's mixed with dross. Where there's a longing for purity and a loathing of impurity, there is a purity of heart. And I think Colin hits the nail on the head. In serving God in this day and age, we're simply going to fall because of our human frailties and our poor choices. But there's going to come a day in which we will experience the ultimate refinement. What God is calling us to when He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is not the ultimate refinement that's going to come, but rather is the striving after purity here and the despising of impurity here. Let me just summarize it in this way. Purity of heart is not being free from temptation or sin. Rather, it is a longing for greater purity, loathing the things that make us impure, and by the grace and power of God, seeking refinement from the dross that is within our hearts. That's the purity that we are called to. And brothers and sisters, that's the purity that by God's power we can attain and accomplish. So let's try this again. What does a pure heart look like? Well, depending on the context, pure can have a couple of meanings. Pure can mean something that is simply free from outside elements, such as gold that has had all of the other elements and all of the other things or the substances that might taint its quality burned away. That's what you have, pure gold. Well, pure water is water that's free from chemicals or free from toxins that may have made their way into the water. Pure is a word that describes an object whose substance is unmixed and undiluted. But it also has an application to chastity and moral chastity of thought and of speech and of action. And it describes a person whose motive, whose character, and whose actions are chaste. They're free from the blight of sin or wrong. So if we understand kind of this dual nature of the word itself, that it is pure, then we can better understand what a pure heart looks like. Let me give you just two things by which we can measure ourselves and see where we stand when it comes to the purity of our heart. One, a pure heart is a heart that is undivided. It's a heart that is undivided. Church, one of my greatest concerns for Christians here in the United States is the sin of a divided heart. Because we are blessed with much material wealth. We are blessed with an abundance. We are blessed with comfort. And if we're not careful, we can take these would-be blessings from God and they can quickly become a stumbling block that comes from Satan. Too many of us, I believe, lack the purity of heart that Jesus says we must have because our hearts are divided. That is, we worship God, but we also worship money. We worship God, but we also worship wealth. We worship God, but we also worship our job. We worship God, but we also worship our pleasures. We worship God, but we also worship our family, or our education, or our politics, or our health. And it's not that we don't worship God, it's that we don't worship God alone. And that harkens back to the very first command that the Lord gave. You shall have no other gods before me. We worship these other things when we give them preeminence. We don't bow down to them like you might picture someone bowing down to an idol. But when you give these things preeminence in your life, when you allow them to be what drives the course of your life and the decisions that you make on a day-to-day basis, when these things consume your thoughts and dictate the path that you take, that's when we worship these things. Please listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Our hearts can be clean, that is, not dirty with sin, and yet at the same time be divided. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The application there is money. And we can bring that forward 2,000 years and we can see today how money is still a great temptation for who's going to be the master in someone's life. But the greater principle Jesus is making is nothing can compete for the throne of your heart and the master of your life and the Lord of your life except for God. And if it's competing, he's competing with anything else. You are trying to serve two masters. Your heart is divided. 1 Kings chapter 18, we find Israel in a situation where their heart and their life has been divided for a number of years. They love the Lord, but they also love the Baals. And so God sends the prophet Elijah to the people of Israel, to King Ahab. And he challenges, essentially, King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal to this showdown to see who's the true God. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? But listen, as the people are there and they're watching this showdown, who's going to emerge victorious? Elijah calls the people close and he says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves as we look at our own life. Is my heart divided? Am I hesitating between two opinions? Am I trying to serve God and something else? Because God despises double-mindedness. He's commanded that we have no other gods before him. Their affection and their devotion is to be for him alone. And I'm concerned, myself included, in that number, that many of us struggle with the age-old problem that God's people have struggled with, and that is a divided heart. A heart that serves the Lord, but also that struggles to serve other things as well. Now, don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't have other things in your life that you enjoy. I'm not saying you can't have hobbies that you pursue and things that you give yourself to. However, it is wrong, it is sinful, for our hearts to become divided so that God shares His preeminence with anything else. God knows our nature. God knows our flesh and the struggles that comes with us. And His love for us was so great. And He set His eyes on us so strongly, so fiercely, that God put on flesh, clothed himself in flesh, stepped down on this earth, came and gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of man so that he could give us and he could solve this problem of our divided heart. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel foretold long before the coming of Jesus Christ, that is God with us. He said, I'll give them, listen, one heart, not a divided heart. I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and I'll take that heart of stone out of their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. Because God saw, He looked at the people, and He saw their heart was divided. He said, I'm going to do something about that. I want them to love me. I want them to serve me. And so heavily was His eyes and His affections and His love set on us that He sent His Son to this world. And Jesus said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto myself. And when we look at the cross, we see such a marvelous, magnanimous, immeasurable, incalculable sacrifice and display of love that we can look at God and say, I will give you whatever you want because you have given me the best of yourself. My heart will be divided no longer. Pure heart is a heart that's undivided, and it serves God, God alone. Secondly, a pure heart is a mind and a life that is morally chaste. Go with me real quickly to Ephesians chapter 3. Rather, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. A pure heart begins on the inside and it works its way out. So many times we get the cart before the horse, and the Bible has a lot to say about this. We try to bring the outside, that is, the actions, the deeds, into alignment with God's will. That's not how it starts. It starts on the inside and it works its way out. But it also results with a life and a mind that is morally chaste. In Ephesians chapter 5, look there starting in verse 3, Paul says, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A heart that is pure is going to produce a life that is pure. And Paul doesn't say, don't fall prey to these sins. Don't give in to these sins. He says, don't even let them be named among you. That means guard your step. Don't go to a place where you may be tempted to commit this. For that matter, don't go to a place where you might be accused of doing these things. Living in these sins will cost you your place in the kingdom. Immorality, porneia, that's a very broad term for sexual sin. Impurity and filthiness. Young people, listen up. You can compromise your purity separate from just the act of sex itself. These are things Paul is talking about here. There's a lot of sexual sins that lead up to that act of fornication itself that fall short of that, but yet are sexual sins very clearly. Greed, silly talk, coarse jesting, dirty jokes, telling them, laughing at them, enjoying them. From our thoughts to our speech to our actions, a pure heart is going to produce a pure life. But Jesus goes one step further than saying, don't do any of these things. You see, the Jews of that day thought it was okay to be pure simply in body. And so they said, don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication, don't commit homosexuality, don't participate in these various physical sexual sins. As long as you're not acting on it, you're okay. But Jesus brings a standard to where God set it all along, and they had just missed it. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. There's the physical act that they said, we won't do that. But Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's a temptation for us today to think, as long as I'm not acting impurely, then I'm okay. Jesus is different. To be impure in mind is to be impure. Impurity of heart is both a life and a mind that is morally chaste. As a Christian, I ask you this morning, are you seeking after a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we'll explore that idea more next week. But if you're not in Christ, your heart has not been purified with the cleansing blood that Jesus shed when he went to the cross. You have no hope in this state of one day seeing God. I love you too much to water down or to draw back from what God himself has said. And God loves you too. And that's why he sent Jesus into this world. He loved us so much that he was willing to give what was most dear to him so that he might save us. Such great love. Such magnanimous love. Jesus came and he gave the sacrifice, provided the sacrifice by which our souls could be cleansed. You can come to the cross in faith. And you can turn from your sin. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And come into contact with Jesus' blood and God will wash your soul clean. And he will make you pure in a way that only he can. You need to see greater purity in your own life. My admonition to you is don't wait until tomorrow to do that. Start today. We can help you in any way in that endeavor. Would you let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?